The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Well, good morning. I am going to apologize. Ahead of time. No, I'm kidding. I'm going to sit today, and I was telling the guys a while ago that it's a little dangerous. We may not even want to record this morning. I'm kidding. Because I've got COVID legs, and I've got COVID fog brain, and because I can't taste or smell, I've had 8 cups of coffee this morning. So I feel like this is going this way, and then this is going this way. So I'm not promising what's coming out of my mouth this morning, but I am thankful to be here and thankful to be with you guys. I would ask if you would just pray. You know, I get it, and this has been a rough 2 years for many people, challenging 2 years with COVID and the economy and all that's going on in the world that we're in. But I would just pray. I would challenge you to pray about it. And I had a lot of time to think the last 2 weeks, probably too much time. But I was just thinking from my own standpoint. How do I come up with 225 or 240 extra bucks? Well, I'm going to, personally, I'm not telling you got to do this, but we meet on Tuesdays as a staff, and we go to lunch every Tuesday. I have, from now until the end of the year, which is 12 weeks if you count last week, I'm not going to eat. I'm going to take my own lunch, and that's about 12 bucks with a tip. And if I cut out 2 coffees, that's 20 bucks. So 20 times 12 is $240. So all I'm saying is, there, if you look, there's probably ways that you can sacrificially give. You just got to pay attention to it. And you're saying, well, you can't taste. You're right. So that's part of the reason I chose that. But if I'm being honest. But either way, I would challenge you to think about it and pray about that. And if you're not giving, then definitely be praying about that. So, and then if you will, on top of praying about that, if you would just pray for us, the elders are leaving this afternoon, and we're heading to Seneca, which is way too close to Clemson for me. So I'm kidding. I'm not, but I am. I'm full of jokes today. So, but we're going to just have a time to get away and to pray and plan as we look to next year and to 2030, and just a lot going on, a lot of good things, but just pray that you would be praying for us as we get away, and Kyle's going to lead us in a time of prayer at the end of the service this morning, so if you will do that, that would be awesome. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6 this morning. It's been a crazy rough week, a weird week. We're 2 weeks now, 2 weeks today. 2 weeks ago, I got, Sunday evening, I got a hot fever, and it got hotter and hotter. And by Monday, I was crazy, crazy sick. And this thing hit me hard, hit my lungs. And within hours on Monday, my breathing went from 99 to 91, and it was one of those things where you kind of feel helpless. You do feel helpless. I guess part of that is the control freak that I am, but 2 years in, I see a lot of people every week in many ways to have not gotten this virus. I guess part of me was thinking maybe I'm just invincible, you know. I take care of myself, I eat right, I exercise, I do all the things, vitamins and everything. So maybe, just maybe, my immune system's that good, right? And so when this thing hit me, you're a little like, huh, maybe I'm not in so much in control. And I just remembered sitting, in, which was nuts, because the week before we had just lost a good friend of ours who was 50, which is not much older than me, who was pretty healthy from this virus. And I remember I was quarantined for 2 weeks, in my room. It was pouring down rain that week, if you remember. I was looking out the window trying to get some fresh air. And I just remember sitting there and just you start thinking, right? Things start going through your head. And, you know, like, I was, am I getting ready to go to the hospital? And what does that look like? Am I going to be on a ventilator? What if it's worse, right? And then you start thinking about, okay, what's Sarah going to do? Or how are the boys going to do this? Or what does this mean for my congregation? And so those are the kind of thoughts that start going through your head. And as I was doing that, God is, he's always faithful. I was reading in my devotion, and this, I just want to read this to you this morning because I thought it was fitting. What do you do? What do you want for your life? What are you really living for? If you could have the good life, what would it look like? If you were to say, if I only had blank, then my life would be blank. How would you fill in the blanks? Could it be that even though you're a God's child, you still think of your life as belonging to you? When you think of your life this way, then ministry is about stepping out of your life, giving God a little bit of your time, a little bit of your energy, and a little bit of your money, and then stepping back into your life. In this way of thinking, ministry is something separate from your daily life. It tends to be structured and scheduled by the leaders of your church and your support. You support it for a while with your efforts. But behind the view of ministry is the thought that your life still belongs to you and you give moments of it to the Lord for his work. This view of ministry in the New Testament is radically different. The New Testament is quite clear in its call to understand this, that our lives no longer belong to us. We don't own our physicality. We sure don't. We don't own our emotionality. We don't own our spirituality. We don't own our mentality. We don't own our psychology. We don't own our communicative abilities. We don't own our relationships. We don't own our gifts and our experiences and all the resources and the possessions that we have. 1 Corinthians 6 says this, you're not of your own, for you were bought with a price. And it doesn't stop there. We're not just the recipients of grace. We're the instruments of that. So I thought about that, and it was interesting because I was watching. I don't even watch TV much, but I was watching TV because what else do you do? And so I was watching TV, and I noticed on the news there was a guy who's a friend of mine, who's a lawyer and a judge now, was on the news, and I was thinking about him because 20 years back, I was part of this. It was called the Round Table, and it was a group of businessmen in Spartanburg that would meet, and we would just go through the Bible. Most of those guys weren't Christians, and I remember meeting this young man at the time, which he's older than me. I was 26, so it's been 20 years. And but I remember having a conversation with him, and he said this. He said, Josh, I got a question for you. If I go down this road, if I become a follower of Jesus, is all of this going to change? I said, what do you mean? He said, I love my life, right? I love it. I love my job. I belong. I'm loved and I'm accepted there. I love my wife and my kids. I've got security. I've got provision. I've got retirement. I've got purpose. My life has a purpose. It counts for something. I've got great treasures and possessions and beach houses and cars. And so my question to you, will I lose it? And I thought about it. I sat there and I was like, okay, what do I say to this? And the Holy Spirit said, tell him the truth. So I looked at him and I said, you know what? You could. Because guess what? It doesn't belong to you. None of it's yours. These are the kind of questions that I've gotten over the last 2 years with people who are struggling. And a lot of it's college kids. I don't know if y'all saw it this week. They were doing a study at the University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill, and said that currently 42% of college kids are depressed. And they're asking some of the same questions. Do I belong? I don't feel secure. I don't have security. What is my purpose? What does this all look like? And I was thinking about Ephesus. I was thinking about this church that we've been walking through over the last several weeks. I would guess that they would have had some of the same questions, right? A couple years ago, that's been 10 years ago, Sarah and I had the opportunity to go to Ephesus, and it was quite remarkable to the kind of shape it's still in. Like, you just have a picture of the way it was. I mean, they had running water and indoor plumbing, which was crazy to think about. I don't know, we went backwards somewhere, but we walked around, and it was kind of overwhelming. But you think of these people. They were torn, right? So they're in this Greco-Roman world where everything's flipped upside down from what the way they're living, right? So like we're getting ready to talk about humility, but humility was weakness, right? They were laughed at. They were, for what they believed, it seemed odd and weird. So there was job loss and the thought of where's my security? Where's the provision? Where's my purpose? I have no purpose anymore. What's my purpose? Where do I belong? Even within the church, we have division, right? So there's the Jews and the Gentiles. So all of this is running through their mind. And this is what Paul is really speaking to here. So starting in verse 4, read with me. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would just speak to us in these next few moments. Open our hearts. We ask these things in your precious name. Amen. So Paul is writing here, and it's interesting because what we're seeing in this starting now is this turn. We're making this turn. If you remember, if you go back to the first three chapters here, we have one command up to this point, and it's to remember. Remember. So Paul says here, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, he's saying, I am convinced 100%. And what I've told you so far, which consists of your identity and who you are in Christ, it's 38 times so far Paul has told us that you're in Christ. You're in union with Christ. You're hidden with Christ. Over and over and over again, it's a reminder of who they are and where their identity is at. And he's saying, I am so convinced by what God is doing and what God is doing in Christ, I'm in a prison cell writing this letter to you. And I urge you, I plead with you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. The word calling here is the noun, right? And it's what we've been talking about. What he's saying is now that you're now blameless because of Christ. You've been adopted. You've been forgiven. You're no longer separated from God. You who are without a people now have a people. You were without a hope, have a hope. You were without a God, now you have a God. Remember that. And the word called is the act. It's what took place for that to happen. That God would send his son into this world to live the life that we couldn't live, to die the death that we should have died, be resurrected to defeat death, to defeat sin, to give us a hope. So what he's saying is I plead that you would remember that and that you would walk in a manner worthy of that, fitting of that. Now, you can learn a lot about the way somebody walks. You really can. When I was finishing up chiropractic school, I was hanging out with a doctor in Greenville. And he taught me more in 6 months than I learned in chiropractic school. It was crazy. But that's scary, isn't it? But I remember him, he gave me a book and a series of books. And they're entitled Chiropractic Biophysics. It's a fun read. And about 3,000 pages total. But the idea is that you, as a doctor, most of your joint issues, which is true, are postural issues. So most of your back pains and everything you deal with, they have to do with repetitive posture. It's not that you pick over and pick something up and then your back goes out. Something led to that. But part of that study was a study of people's gaits. So you just watch people walk. And it's interesting because you get to a point, I do it all the time now. You don't even know it. I'm watching you walk. And I'm like, ha, their back's got to be killing them. No, I'm kidding. but you get to the point where you notice things and you're like, well, that's going to create a knee problem and that's going to create a back problem and that's going to create, it just goes down the line. Well, the truth is that we can learn a lot by the people, the way they walk, the way they live their life. And I think so many of us, so-called Christians, we categorize life, right? So we have this piece of a pie, right? And so part of it is work, and part of it's family, and part of it's travel baseball, and part of it's golf, part of it's working out, part of it's whatever you want to put in there. And there's part that's the church, and we put Jesus in that. So our life becomes managing these things, which is not the call. And what he's saying here is your life, is it fitting to what's been done for you? Now, and then he uses a really strong word, is it worthy? Because if I don't know about you, I immediately see that word, I'm like, well, I'm not worthy. Surely I'm not. But the call here is not for us to white knuckle it thinking we can earn this. One commentary said this, is to walk worthy doesn't mean to earn it somehow, but to live so as to honor that which has been given to you in Christ. That's the ask. So the question for us then has to be, then how do we do it? How do we walk in a manner that is fitting to the call, to what's been done for you and I in Christ? So if we can't earn it, what does it look like? Was really interesting here, because if you skip down to verse 3, look what he says. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Paul could have gone many different ways here. Like out of what you just came out of in the first 3 chapters, there's a lot of things he could have said, right? It could be, and the picture painted here is a picture of a scale. That's the Greek picture. It's a picture of a scale that's balanced. That your life is balancing what's been given to you that you've been called to. So if we can't do anything with the balancing, look what he says. Look where he says it comes from. That we would be eager, because of the cost, to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So, very important to see this, to maintain it. What is he saying? He's saying you didn't create the unity. You maintain it. You cultivate it. But the Spirit, right? The Spirit is the common denominator here in each of us, is the one that created it. It consists in the Spirit. It's preserved by the Spirit. So it's interesting. So you want to walk in a manner fitting. He goes straight to unity. And it's interesting also that the pronouns used here all the way through this are plural. He's not talking to you on an individual level. He's talking to you as the church. Unity. So how do we do it? Because we can't create it, but let me tell you this, we sure can destroy it. We sure can bring it down. Bearing with one another in love. You know what that means? It means to put up with each other. Now, I know what you're thinking. I do that all the time, right? We're not a huge church. I've been a part of big churches, but churches where you got two or three services and people will literally find out what service somebody else is going to, so they'll go to the other service because they just don't want to deal with them. I'm putting up with them. Or maybe you've been in life groups where you're like, oh my goodness, if they would just shut up. I told you, it's just going to go today. So if they would just be quiet, they make me sick. I don't want to hear them, right? That's not putting up with each other in love. As a matter of fact, if you just think it, it's destructive. It weakens the body. Of all the things he could have said here, right? How do you walk in a manner? You have zeal for Jesus. You worry about the injustices of the world that you're in. Good doctrine. He could have said anything. He could have started with anything. Not that those things aren't part of it and aren't good. But he starts with unity to the whole. Huh. So how do we do it? I stole this from John Piper this week. I thought it was great. And I can email it to you. He immediately goes from this idea of unity to what does it look like? And look what he starts with all humility and gentleness, with patience. I think there's something to the order here. We talk about this all the time, but what is humility? What is humility? My favorite definition is humility is it's not thinking more of yourself. It's not thinking less of yourself. It's just not thinking of yourself. So how do we, because it's the we that he's talking to, how do we get to a place of this? Because this is what the Spirit is doing in you and I. He's transforming you. Sanctification. It's humility. It's the Holy Spirit working in you. But here's what's interesting. How does he do it? Because he doesn't do it in a vacuum. He does it through this. Through the church. That's the plural. And Paul is saying here is this is, it's the Spirit working in you, but you still have to go back. You have to remember the calling. And this is what Piper says. He actually uses the word lowliness. Lowliness is fitting for those who are called because our calling rescued us from hopeless deadness. Our calling was the price of Christ's blood. Our calling required supernatural power to give us life. Our calling sustains us now, though we fall short. Our calling secures us from everything we need as a gift. Our calling provides an inheritance of all things. Our calling, because of the example of Christ's lowliness, our calling makes clear that we're under God. No, you can't do anything. You can't earn it. But you can remember. And you can maintain and you can cultivate unity. So here's what's interesting. Humility leads to gentleness, doesn't it? I was thinking about this morning. I've been pretty calm lately because I haven't been driving. But this morning, the coffee and everything else got me going. And people just do not yield. Coming off the interstate, I don't understand it, but I did pretty good today because I'm still COVID, but I'm not COVID, but I feel COVID. But here we go. Achoo, I'm kidding. Listen to this. This is so true. When I'm humble, when humility is in my life, I'm a gentle person. When humility is not in my life, when it's about me. Then I want to run that person right into the wall for being stupid, right? But that overflows in all of life, even with my kids and with my wife. What he's saying here is this is where it starts. Humility leads to gentleness, and gentleness leads to patience. And you need that as a body. You need it. That's why he starts with it. And then he does something really remarkable here. Look at verse 4. He reminds them one more time. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. One Father over all. Who, listen to this. Who is over all and through all and in all. Be united is what he's saying. Just because you're Jew and Gentile, there's not one faith here for you and one faith here for you. There's not one baptism for you and one baptism for you. You're one. You've been united together in Christ. And then I just thought about this last statement. I read it over and over again. Who is over all, through all, and in all? Think about that. Those questions that that lawyer had for me, I think it's questions we all deal with, right? I think it's in all of us. Do we belong? Do I have security in this world? Do I have purpose? And what Paul is saying here is, yeah, you do. In these simple words. Why? Because he's over all. He's sovereign over all. This is what you've been called into. He's got you. He's got this. He's through all and he's in all. You do belong. You belong to this. This is who you are in Christ. This is the unity that you've been given. And you have purpose. We are the wisdom, the power, the grace, and the manifold nature of God display in this world, in the church. That's who you are. Man, I love sitting up here. Because I sit up here and I see Rachel and Stu and I see Rhonda and Larry in the back and I see Jim. And I could just name everybody. But we've been doing this. We've been looking around the room. And here's what's beautiful about it. The same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead is in each of you. Wow. Do you look at that? Do you see that? You're a gift to each other because the unity that's been given to you, the unity came with the calling. It's there. Are you walking in a manner that's fitting for the calling? What's interesting is this verse sets up the rest of the letter. And he starts with unity. You know why? Because we need each other. I need you to be a better husband. I need you to be For me, to be a better father, to be a better friend. That's why he starts there. I was thinking in my own life of walking. When I was in the ninth grade, I had a kid slid into my leg. I got a compound fracture in my right leg. I was turning a double play, and he broke it up for sure. But it was crazy because I had this cast that came all the way up my leg, and I had it on there for about 3 months, and it was intense. And then, you know how they do, then they progress down and down. And I remember when they took it off, it looked like a twig compared to the other leg. And the process of therapy and to be able to run and everything else again. And I remember those the therapy and the falls and the just hurting, the bruises and scrapes. And then I thought about my own kids, right? You that have had children, you get to watch them as they learn to walk. lots of falls, you know, lots of stability problems. And then I even thought about just in my profession, just the opportunity to work with people after they've had back surgery and getting them to a place where they could walk. The aggravations and the hurts, the falls. It's a picture. It's a picture of our walk. It's a picture of this journey that we're in together. And here's why I love it. It's not an individual journey. You gotta have people in your life. You gotta have therapists in your life saying, get up. You gotta get up. How many times do you look at your kid as they fall? Look, I know it hurts, buddy. Get up. You gotta keep walking. You gotta keep moving. And it's a life of repenting. I get it. It's a life where we still deal with shame and guilt of things in our past. That's why we need each other. Hey, listen, you can do this. We're doing this together. You're not doing it by yourself. I'm walking with you. We were watching you know how you get all these pictures that show up on your phone that make you cry all the time? We got a video a couple weeks ago. The boys, we were living, the house we had this massive hill. And Easton was probably four, so Griffin would have been a little less than two. So big brother would go down running down the hill, and then so here comes Griffin, like he can do this. He can barely walk. And so he comes down the hill. And you can see the facial expression on him, like, I'm going down. Like, this is not good. And he got the momentum going, and eventually right into the driveway, cut up, screaming, hollering. That's it, right? It's a life of unity, pouring into each other. Get up. But here's the beauty of it. It's falling forward. We're falling towards something. That's the calling to which you've been called. It's a beautiful thing. I'm going to ask the team to come back up. And here's my ask this morning. I don't pretend to know everything that goes on in the church. But my prayer is if there is any unity issues here this morning, if they're, I don't know, within here, within the church, if there are things that you haven't forgiven each other for, my prayer this morning is before we leave here that you would do that, that you would lay it at the foot of the cross. Unity comes from the Spirit, but we sure can do our best to bring it down. Why? Maybe it's not here. Maybe it's outside of here. Maybe it's something going on in your families, with a neighbor. Pray. I want you to think about what we just talked about. Don't let the sun go down today. Don't. You've been called to something so much bigger. Here's lowliness and humility shifts all the confidence off of self onto God. And maybe we just need to just continuously remember we're on this together. Maybe this morning it's a matter of forgetting that you are loved, that you are a part of something. You do belong. Maybe you don't know it. Maybe this is the first time you've even heard this. I pray that you wouldn't leave here today without talking to me or Jim or to Kyle. But I'm going to close with this. I'm going to close with the scripture from last week because I think it's fitting. But I'm going to read this over you, then we're going to pray, and then we're going to sing. And then we're going to pray again. But I want you to know I love you. And I'm thankful for this body. And God's got big plans for us. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Lord, we love you because you loved us first. I pray that you would keep us unified. Lord, that you would remind us of the calling. Remind us of what we've been called into. That through each other, walking with each other, that you would continue to build in us humility, gentleness, patience, that overflows in all of life, that we see it's all of life. It's not categories. Be with us, we ask, in your precious holy name. Amen.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.